Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're continuing our series on Be Killing Sin, subtitled Hacking Agag to Pieces. And this is about dealing with sins that remain in our flesh. Amen? Having said that, we're going to turn to two openings concerning the killing of sin or putting it to death. Let's go to our first opening, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 12.
What version?
The NASB. Thank you. Yes, sir. New American Standard Version. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. And our second opening will be Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Right now we're at Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, meaning the second death eternally. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death, killing sin, the deeds of the body, you will live, meaning eternally. Second opening, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And here is the command. Put to death or kill. Therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So in Romans 8, verse 13, it says, for if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Colossians 3, 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. We are to kill sin, amen? And we are to be killing sin constantly. It's in the present tense. Here's an excerpt from a pastor's sermon. Some good questions to think about. This is a review. We went over this at the very beginning. It's been a while. When we became a Christian, was the ability to sin erased?
No.
As a matter of fact, the pastor says, goes on, the tendency to sin is still in our lives. Some of us struggle with sinful habits, not just sinful isolated acts, but sinful habits. And sometimes we even fall into shameful, scandalous sins. Even our thoughts and our words are not always what they ought to be. Our time is often wasted on the empty, meaningless and inconsequential things of this world. Our minds and our affections are often set on things that will pass away. Our hearts have a tendency to grow cold toward things that are holy and godly. All of the above leads us to ask the question, why are these things so? Why do you think so? I mean, you think about it. After all, haven't we been saved from the penalty of sin? Right? Jesus took the penalty of our sin himself. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Not only that, we've been saved from the power of sin. The power of sin has been broken. And we don't have to obey it. That's good news. Romans 6:17 says that though we were slaves of sin, verse 18, and having been freed from sin, freed, past tense, from sin, You become slaves of righteousness. That's good news. Romans 6, 17 and 18. In spite of all this, the battle still rages. Why do we still sin? Because there is sin still remaining in our flesh. Remember, I know you all just ice Eskimos. I know you already know it. Remember, this ministry repeats, even if it's obvious. Remember, the flesh is the unredeemed, unregenerated part of our nature. The real us, the I, the Apostle Paul says in verses. I'll get there. There's still sin remaining in us, in our flesh. Apostle Paul says in Romans, so let's go there, Romans 7:17. We need reminders, amen?
Absolutely.
Amen. Verse 17, Romans 7:17. So now, no longer I am the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I'm going to find out who that I is. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, comma, that is, let me tell you what I'm talking about, in my flesh. See, nothing good dwells in my flesh, but I am not my flesh. The I is a redeemed, regenerated, born again person. That's you. Remember, now I know you noticed, but it don't hurt to go over it again. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 right quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Let me know when you're there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. If you got it, throw your hand up, right back down. All right. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and it reads, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. See the you there? The you before resurrection in verse 5. We'll go to verse 5. Well, verse 2, we were dead and we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. But God, hallelujah, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even, verse 5, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, comma, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. So the you at that time was dead. Verse 1 again. And you were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, we were made alive. What was made alive? Because our bodies were already living. Yeah, the spirit. We were already living physically. That's why we were able to walk or live formerly in the lusts of our flesh, indulge in desires of the flesh and of the mind. Why? We were living and moving, but our spirit was dead. So verse 5 lets us know that even when we were dead, he says again in verse 1 and then again in verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, who made us alive? God did. Through his great love with which he loved us, made us alive. We were resurrected from the dead. Now, that resurrection leads to a new creation, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Now, if you got that, this new creation is a spirit being that has been born again, raised from the dead, and has been regenerated. Jesus said you must be born again. This is what is the result. Now, if we go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 17, you'll see that this I is referring to the regenerated, born again, saved, redeemed person. And he clearly separates himself from his flesh. So verse 17, so now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. You see the difference? I am not my flesh, not anymore. That flesh is still a slave to sin. I'm not. We're no longer slaves to sin. So when I sin, it's me giving in to my flesh. Because see, the real I doesn't want to sin. That's why y'all, just, if you read on down, up before and after, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. The good that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the evil I don't want to do, I end up doing that. I mean, the evil rather that I end up doing, I don't want to do. He just struggled. Then he says down in verse, I think 24, oh, wretched man that I am. So, says, no longer I'm the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I want you to look at the dwells in me. Where does it dwell in me? That is in my flesh. What dwells in his flesh? Sin, verse 17 again. But sin which dwells in me. Go down to verse 20. Oh, there, just keep reading verse 18. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, meaning to do, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. Verse 20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And again, he's not sidestepping his responsibility. He's just letting him know that he, the real Paul, born again, is giving in to his spirit, I mean his flesh, where there is nothing good dwelling in there. So every time you notice we give in to our flesh, nothing good is going to come out of that. Why? Because nothing good dwells in your flesh. The only thing that dwells in there is sin. He says it in verse 17, sin which dwells in me. And verse 20, sin which dwells in me. What dwells in my flesh? Sin. And there's nothing good about sin. Hey, yes, we've been saved, been redeemed, we've been forgiven. We've been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven. But there's still sin remaining in our flesh. Why? Because the sin nature, I mean the flesh, hasn't been saved. It has not been redeemed and it has not been forgiven. We're going to fight flesh until when? That's right. Till we leave this earth. We're going to fight it. So therein lies the problem. You're born again. We've still got this sin nature. Our flesh, rather, is still there. So here's a tidbit. If you want to live a holy life, pure life, separate life, and a Matthew 5:16 life, meaning a city that is set on a hill kind of a life, you want that kind of a life, and that kind of a life will result in a clear conscience. You want all of that, we're going to have to deal with the sin that remains. Does that make sense? We got to deal with that sin that remains in our flesh. We have to deal with it. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, because Colossians 3 tells us how, through the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in the city of Colossae, he tells us how to deal with this sin, what we're to do. We read it already, but don't hurt to hear it again. He tells us how to deal with this sin. Look at verse 5. Put to death. That is a imperative, a command. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. What does it mean to put to death or to kill sin? Because sin is not a person or some object. So how do you kill sin? How do you put it to death? Well, we went over this too, still reviewing. We are to deprive it of its power. Deprive means to deny, to remove, to rob sin of its power. When you do that, you destroy strength. Kill means to crush it, sap it of its strength, deprive it of its influence. Bottom line definition for killing sin. Here it is. To allow no member of your body to be used to sin against God. To allow no member of your body to be used to sin against God. Still reviewing. Before we begin killing sin, we said there are some things that we need to know and understand. There were five things that we talked about. One, we need to understand that we have been set free from sin's dominion. We just read that. Mm-hmm. Second, we need to realize that we've been commanded to kill sin. We just read that, Colossians 3:5. Third, we need to realize that we have been commanded to kill sin at all costs. Remember, deprive it of its power? Jesus said, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. Your hand, cut it off. And of course, we don't mean literally, but in other words, remove from your life any and everything that pulls you away from your walk with the Lord. Fourth, the killing of sin must be done on a constant, consistent, and continuous basis. Five, and this killing is to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can't do it any other way. So after getting an understanding of those five truths, we are now ready to be killing sin. Now we're almost caught up with review. There are five steps that we're to follow. I'm not saying only five, but at least five steps. These five steps that must be followed in order to be killing sin. Five steps. One, abstain from fleshly lusts. Remember, we went over that. So we're all caught up now. Now we're going to start on the second one. Remember, abstain from fleshly lust mean that we had there were five ways to do that. Okay, so I'm going to read those five first. So it's five steps we must do before killing sin. Abstain from fleshly lust. Don't provide the flesh anything to feed on. These notes are on the website too. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, number three. Four, watch and pray. Five, fill your heart and mind with the word of God continuously. So one, again, abstain from fleshly lusts. Two, don't provide the flesh anything to feed on. Three, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Four, watch and pray. Landon urged that in our prayer and exhortation. Five, fill your heart and mind with the scripture continuously. I got to switch from saying constant, consistently, and continually, because I found out that continual is an action that is ongoing, but only happens from time to time. Like people coming to church. It's ongoing. It only happens from time to time. Continuously is an action that is ongoing and doesn't stop. So when we're talking about filling your heart with the mind of scripture continuously, we're to be doing that as a force of habit, as a way of life, and don't stop doing that. Amen?
That was number five?
Yes, sir. That was number five. Thank you. Yes, sir. And those are all the steps to be killing sin. All right. So the second, we did the first one, abstain from fleshly lusts. Run from it. Flee youthful lusts. Love not the world. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Remember those ways to abstain from fleshly lusts. Five ways. Flee youthful passions. Love not the world. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. We added one actually. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. So those are the ways to abstain from fleshly lust. That's step one. We're on step two now, concerning how to be killing sin. Two, this is crucial. We don't have a lot of time, but that's all right. Don't provide the flesh anything to feed on. In other words, don't nourish your flesh. Let the church say amen. Don't nourish it. Now, I stole this from another pastor. I don't believe in reinventing the wheel, Ms. Palmer. If they said it good, it comes from the Holy Ghost anyway. So this is from somebody. Good sermon. Or it might be a commentary. Quote, imagine, listen to this now. Just put your men back in school, put your thinking caps on. Listen to this. Imagine you're facing an enemy on the battlefield. Okay, so you're on a battlefield. Imagine you're facing an enemy on the battlefield who enjoyed a good night's sleep, a hearty breakfast, and a personal escort to your most strategic position on the battlefield. In other words, strategic means where you're the most vulnerable. So imagine you're facing who? An enemy. You got that? On the battlefield, which is the battlefield is your life. Who enjoyed a good night's sleep, this enemy, a hearty breakfast, a personal escort to your most strategic position on the battlefield. And here's the worst part. You or I, we provided all these things for our enemy. Who would make, the sermon goes on to say, who would make provision for their enemy and give them that kind of advantage? Isn't it true that so often, instead of weakening sin by cutting off all provision, we strengthen and empower sin by giving it occasion to take root and grow strong? Another commentator says, in ancient warfare, an invading army would surround a castle and cut off all supply of food, water, reinforcements as means of escape. Then the troops would settle down and wait on the inhabitants to either surrender or die. It was victory by attrition, just wearing them down. It was an effective strategy and a great example of how we should lay siege to indwelling sin. An enemy without strength will soon be a defeated enemy. We just starve our sin, not feed it. I think there's a Puritan, Richard Baxter, once said, lay siege to your sins and starve them out by keeping away the food and fuel which is their maintenance and life. The idea is to wear down and weaken our sinful habits and keep them in a perpetual state of death. Just keep starving it. If you got a problem with sexual immorality, then you don't want to look at pornography or a shady movie. You know, whatever you got to do. If you got a problem with food, you got to govern that. Problem with anger, you want to starve those sinful habits. Last quote, John Owen. John Owen compared killing sin to impaling a man on the cross, like a crucifixion. Quote, he first struggles, talking about sin, and strives and cries out with great strength and might. But as his blood and spirits waste, his, talking about sin, strivings are faint and seldom. His cries low and hoarse, scarce to be heard. Sin may have sometimes a dying pain that makes an appearance of great vigor and strength, but it is quickly over, especially if it be kept from considerable success. We can weaken and kill sin, and the Bible shows us how to do it. It's a daily fight for life. Every day, all the time. Reason sin continues, we are feeding it, giving it this nice rest, and then showing it to the most strategic, most vulnerable spot. Here you go, right here. Now, this will get me every time. No, we need to starve it. Having said that, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is one of our opening texts, too. one of the two opening texts, Romans chapter 8. We'll start with verse 12. Sin needs to be starved out. And you got to fight all the time. It's not like I won that victory, I'm good. No, it's got to keep fighting every day, every day. Yeah. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That means you're going to die in that second eternal death. Because you're living according to the flesh. Living according to the flesh. That's the sin. I mean, you're a fake Christian. And you must die. But if by the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live eternally. Here it is, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Make no provision. Here's a restatement of that portion of verse 14b. Another translation has, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. I mean, here it is. Direct none of your attention. Look at this. Direct none of your attention to the cravings of your corrupt nature, how you may provide for their gratification. Direct none of your attention. Pay no attention to the cravings, the demands, the dictates of our corrupt nature. Because it's screaming. Feed me this. I want to see that. I want to do that. It's screaming. Direct none of your attention to the cravings of your corrupt nature. Talking about the flesh. How you may provide for their gratification. Provide for means to feed, to prepare for, to finance, to cater to support their gratification. Pay no attention. Direct none of your attention. Let's get a definition for the word provision. Provision. Compound Greek word. Provision. Pro means in advance or beforehand. Vision, vide, means to see or to know. So you put the two words together, this word mean provision means to perceive in advance, to note beforehand, to foresee, F-R-E-C, remember? To know in advance, and to care for, to take thought for. To provide for your flesh, for the sin, is to perceive in advance, to note beforehand, to foresee, to know in advance what your flesh is going to, your sin is going to need, and you provide it. You provide it. When he said make no provision, direct none of your attention to the cravings of your flesh, he means, in other words, how are you going to do that? We need to be completely removing from our life any and everything that causes us to sin. We need to be completely removing from our life any and everything that causes us to sin. Remove it from our life. I understand that's a process for some things. Well, we need to start that journey. Be removing from our life any and everything that causes us to sin. You can write it down. We read it already. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it far away from you. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. Better for you to enter into life halt or maimed than have two eyes. Or two hands or two feet. Remove it from you. whatever is valuable, whatever you count dear. Remember we talked about the love of the world, being fond of it and valuing and cherishing it above all else, like Demas, who left the great apostle Paul because he loved the world. He was fond of it and he cherished it above all else and valued it and walked away from the gospel. We need to be removing everything and anything that causes us to sin. As we close, how do we, putting it in the present tense, be completely removing? How are we to be completely removing any and everything that causes us to sin? Three things. It could be a lot more. One, walk in the Spirit. Two, give no place to the devil. And three, again, do not love the world. Walk in the Spirit. I'm going to explain these three. Two, give no place to the devil. Three, do not love the world. You do these three things, you're well on your way to be completely removing any and everything that causes you to sin. Does that make sense? Walk in the Spirit, give no place to the devil, do not love the world. Number one, walk in the Spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Are we getting a little bit of understanding? All right. Thank you, Lord. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You see that?
Yeah.
Wow, there it is. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not, absolutely guaranteed, carry out the desires, the dictates, the cravings of the flesh. Guaranteed. So it's crucial then for us to understand, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? The word walk is daily conduct, day-to-day living, that which you do, think, and say on a daily basis as a force of habit. That which you think, speak, and do daily as a force of habit. This compound Greek word signifies the whole round of the activities of the individual life. The whole round, the total aggregate of activities of the individual's life. So everything you think, speak, and do daily as a force of habit is your lifestyle. So when they say walk by or in the Spirit, he is saying conduct your life on a day-to-day basis, meaning everything you think, speak, and do is under the control of the Holy Ghost. Can you see how you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh? And can you see when you don't do that, you will fulfill the desires of the flesh? The word by, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. It could be by the Spirit, in the Spirit. The word by the Spirit or in the Spirit is actually one Greek word. And it means through the Spirit, via the Spirit, by means of the Spirit, by way of the Spirit, as a result of the Spirit. We're to walk, conduct our daily lives by as a result of the influence of the Holy Spirit. That fits with Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk of wine, but be filled. Remember, that's be being. There's that present, active, imperative. Be being, moment by moment, filled constantly, consistently, continuously, moment by moment, filled led, dominated, controlled, influenced all the time by the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, come on, I mean, you can just see it. I got a health preacher right there. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's good. That's rich. That's beautiful. No great, but you don't have to go and go get the devil cast out or go fast so many days. He said, just follow the Holy Ghost and obey him. You will not carry out the desires. In other words, you will not think, speak, or do the things the flesh is inciting, provoking, motivating, instigating us to do. I want to say that again. In other words, okay, you see that the C portion, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In other words, you will not think, speak, or do the things the flesh is inciting, provoking, motivating, instigating us to do. So it can incite all at once. It can provoke all at once too. It can motivate all at once. It can instigate. Nope, I'm being led, influenced, dominated by the Holy Spirit and everything I think, speak, and do. Therefore, you all have a chance. Yeah. Kenneth Wiest, one of my favorite theologians, his version of this verse says, through the instrumentality of the Spirit, habitually order your manner of life. Through the instrumentality of the Spirit, habitually order your manner of life. That's excellent. Because you can't do it by yourself. I can't do it by yourself. It's by the Holy Ghost. Amen? The Amplified says, walk in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Go to verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Holy Spirit, capital S, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. We just saw that with Apostle Paul. Right. In Romans 7:19, for the good that I want to do, I don't not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. That's at war. What is it good for? Absolutely nothing. There it is. War. There's a war. I think it just, I don't think Christians understand that. I really don't. That's why we're losing. If you can't win a war, you don't know what's going on. There's a war inside of you, your flesh and the spirit. A raging battle. For the flesh lusts and desires, sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh.
We'll stop there.
What are these three things are? These are the things that we are to do and the strategies we are to carry out in order to completely be removing sin from our body, right? From our life. One is to walk in the Spirit. We'll pick up next week, Lord willing, with give no place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. Father God, thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for the clear instruction and direction on how we can kill sin and mortify the deeds, using old English, of our body. Help us to become killing machines, if you will, when it comes to sin, that we may live a life that glorifies you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.